So we talked a little bit last week as an introduction to this letter about what was going on in the churches in Galatia. And then we primarily spoke last week about how Paul was adamant, committed to the good news, committed to the gospel, had this desire that as soon as he heard that someone was coming and adding to the teachings that he had brought, that he quickly picked up his pen and wrote this letter to try to squash any type of perversion to the gospel that was now taking place. So I'm going to begin this morning just kind of outlining again a little bit the conflict that we see in the text. And if we narrow it down just to these verses, we see the conflict being Paul's authority being questioned. The authority of Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who brought this message to these churches, is being questioned by those that have come into this region, preaching what Paul would say is a new gospel and not the gospel at all. We believe these to be Judaizers, people who were trying to tell these early Christians, these that are new to the faith, that they first had to adhere to the rites of Judaism. They first had to become like the Jews that had become Christians before they came in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so it was this idea of like a Jesus plus theology of, yes, we do believe Jesus to be the Messiah, but in order to be a follower of Christ, you need to not just respond to that message in faith, but you then need to do this and this and this. And be like us and come to our religion, come into our culture, and in that you will become faithful as a follower of Christ. And in order to get the Galatians to question the message, the gospel that Paul had brought them, that they're saved by faith and grace alone, they try to question his authority. And that's what we see playing out in these verses. That's what Paul is responding to. Because, like we said last week, if you can question a person's authority, you can question their message. In some ways, these Judaizers that have come into this area are essentially saying to these new Christians, who is this guy, this Paul, to come in here and tell you about the gospel? We're from the Jerusalem church, which is not clear, but likely, which means they would be coming out of a tradition stemming from some of the original 12 apostles. And so we get into that a little bit in the letter of Galatians, and they're trying to pull their authority and the message they bring against Paul's authority and the message he brings. Now, how does that relate to us today? Well, I would say a similar conflict exists for us in the world today. Our authority, quote unquote, will be questioned if and when we step out into the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. People may say things to us like, who are you to tell me that this is the truth? Now, the word authority might come across as strong, but we need to understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, who have the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ, and have been given the message of Christ, that we do have the authority of Christ. It's been given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ's authority would go with us, be behind us as we step into the world to share the gospel. And we also need to understand a little nuance in the word apostles. Yes, apostles with a capital A refers to those who received a direct commission from the person of Jesus Christ. But all of us have been called to be apostles with a little a in a more general sense of the word. By the very faith that we share and the name that we profess, we have been made apostles of Jesus Christ. We have been made representatives of Jesus Christ. And we've been given Christ's authority to go into the world as apostles to represent Jesus Christ and to carry the good news of the gospel. And so we need to understand that we live in a world where there's all kinds of gospels being preached, all kinds of messages being preached both in and out of the church. There's all kinds of messengers in the world, both in and out of the church. In knowing this, we need to realize that there will be conflict as we take this message to the world. We will be questioned, as Paul is now being questioned. On what authority do we have to bring this message? Who called us to go and tell someone about the truth? These are things that we will be asked if we live faithfully into that calling to take the message of Jesus Christ to the world. And so how do we respond to that? To what do we turn? And how do we live out our faith in the midst of that conflict? Well, the good news is that we can learn from Paul. We can learn from his experience, and we can learn from his response to the Galatians. And the good news in this text is this, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, comes from God and not from humanity. It comes from God and not from men and women. Now, I'm going to give you three things really quickly that we see in this, that Paul's doing in these verses. And then I'm going to reread these verses and allow you to hear these things come through as I read them. Because essentially in verses 11 through 24, and actually as we read on in the weeks to come, Paul's defending himself. But he's defending himself for the sake of defending the gospel. Not for his own sake. Because by defending himself, he's defending the good news that he carried. And so we see in these verses that Paul gives them an airtight alibi. He gives them an alibi that says, in essence, this gospel is from God and not from me. He talks to them about his experience with the gospel and then his transformed life becomes evidence and proof to the message that he proclaims. All right, so he's given an alibi. He's talking about his experience with the gospel and then he's referring to his transformed life as proof to the message that he's brought. So with that in mind, I invite you to hear these words again, and I may pause and share a couple things from time to time. Again, we're in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. He gets that out right away. This isn't something that I made up. It's not something that was taught to me. It's not of human origin. Verse 12, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's that revelation from Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, when Paul had that encounter that changed everything for him, that defines his apostleship with a capital A. Because he did have a direct encounter with the living Jesus. And because he was commissioned directly by the living Jesus, on that, Paul can claim his apostleship. Verse 13, you have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. So he's going to get into his experience with the gospel, and he's going to get into this reality of how much his life has been transformed because of it. I was violently persecuting the church of God, was trying to destroy it. The Greek words in that sentence speak to this. It's the same Greek word that would be used if someone was going to go try to destroy a city, like in warfare. Like this is a powerful, strong verb here. In the same way that you would go try to conquer a city, Paul was trying to destroy the gospel, trying to destroy this new movement in Christ. He says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age. For I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. In other words, I was at the top of my class. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I didn't confer with any human being. Okay, so he speaks to this experience he has with God that's transformed his life. And he says, when that happened, I didn't go talk it out with other people. I didn't go weigh my experience with others to try to figure out what it meant and to try to learn what this gospel message was. That encounter alone was enough for me to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem. So this gets into that idea that these Judaizers were likely from the Jerusalem church. Nor did I go up there to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. And we learned in one of Paul's other letters that he was in there in that period for 3 years. So upon his conversion, he goes, and he spends 3 years, likely reframing everything that he'd understood about God with this new revelation of Jesus Christ, with this gospel that he now understands fully and more clearly, renewing and reorienting his mind and all that he had been taught about God towards what had now been revealed to him in Jesus Christ. I guess it's not just in another letter. Verse 18, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit, and this is Peter. We would know this as Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. So 3 years on my own, learning from the Lord, and 15 days from Peter. And oh, by the way, I also saw James, the brother of John. The only two apostles that I saw. Paul's basically saying, I had very little time with them, even when I visited Jerusalem. This message that I share comes from Jesus and Jesus alone, not from these other apostles. And then I went into these other regions. And at that point in time, people still had no idea who I was. They didn't recognize me. People didn't know I was Paul the Apostle, as we know him, as Paul, the greatest missionary of the church that took the gospel to all these regions of the world. They didn't know him in that way. How did they know him? They knew him as the guy that used to persecute the church and now is converting people to Jesus Christ, who is now proclaiming the faith that he once tried to destroy. He speaks to this transformation of his life. He says, that's how I was known, and that's the backing that came with the gospel message. Spurgeon says that everything that Paul had, he had to lose in turning to Jesus Christ. He had everything to lose. Everything he had built upon in his life up until that point, he had to lose. He had nothing to gain by worldly standards by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet this revelation was so powerful, so clear, that he immediately left it all. All that he'd worked on up until that point, gone. To be transformed and renewed around this new revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's working hard to say to the Galatian church, this good news is from God. It's not from me, and it's not from these others. Allow the revelation of Jesus Christ to speak to you, to transform you, to transform your life, and let that be the foundation of who you are in faith. And this is good news for us today as we take this message to the world, that the gospel comes from God and not from us. Yes, we share it. Yes, we speak it. Yes, we're called to present it. But in everything we do as we carry this message to the world, we're pointing people to Jesus Christ. At some point and in some way, all of the learning that we have, all of the teachings that we've been given, all of the testimonies that we've heard, all of the time that we've spent studying, for as much head knowledge as we can have or we can give to other people to attain this good news, this gospel. At some point in time, there's this experience of Jesus Christ that I believe all of us have, that God desires to bring to each of us. That for us, in that moment, something goes, and we know this to be true. We know this message to be the truth. That Jesus makes himself known to us in a very real and experiential way. Some of you would know that I'm in the process of pursuing a certificate in spiritual direction. That's only important because one of the assignments that I'll be working on this month is to basically write a life script. To look at my life from birth until now and look at those moments in my life where that have shaped my faith, so to speak. That have brought me to where I am in my relationship with the Lord today. And so I was reflecting about that a little bit this morning, actually, as I was thinking about the message. And I was thinking about how even in third grade, going to a retreat, I believe at Ohio Northern University, with the Methodist church that I grew up in, that on that retreat, there was something that the speaker said that kind of made me do this. It was a little bit different than what I heard about Jesus. I don't remember what that was. I just remember that experience being profound for me. Like, there was something that I heard that kind of clicked and made sense. It made me think about being at Lake Champion, a Young Life camp, the summer after my freshman year in high school. During a time when there's 20 minutes of complete stillness and silence over the whole camp. Sitting, actually laying in some sand by a lake, looking at the sky, and considering all the stars. It was a clear, beautiful night. And thinking in that moment, not just thinking, having an experience in that moment that was so profound that I sensed the presence of the Lord with me. And I knew that everything that I had heard, that the stories, all of the head knowledge I had at that point, that I'd learned growing up in the church, having this experience that the presence of the Lord was there and that all of this was true. That the gospel was true. God was working in my heart. A couple days after I went to college, I remember having this, that transition was difficult. There was a lot of reasons for that. But I ended up being at a place I knew no one. I wasn't planning on being at that college 2 months earlier. Like, life just kind of flipped upside down, and I ended up being at Geneva College. I'm on campus. I don't know anybody, and I woke up early that morning. I went out and I sat on the hillside. It was a beautiful sun, summer, fall morning. As the sun was coming up, I remember laying on that hill having the most profound sense of peace I'd had in a long time. And I knew in the midst of what was chaos in my life at that moment, I had this profound experience of the presence of God in my life. And once again, God was saying, this is real. This is the truth. There were multiple nights in those 4 years of college that I could speak to you about where God's grace poured over me in such extreme and profound ways that I knew that God would love me, even though in my mind and in my heart, I didn't deserve that love. That God's unmerited grace was being poured out over me to receive. I could tell you story after story about that. My call to ministry. I went to college to do engineering and business. Not to do this, I promise you. I was on a completely different life pursuit. Someday, when I made my money, I would come back and give to the church and be one of those adult guys that was crazy enough to hang out with Young Life kids. That was my goal. That was my plan. And on a mission trip in Philippi, West Virginia, as a leader in college, God spoke to me and said, why are you waiting? This is your calling. Pursue it now. Do you trust me with all of this other stuff? Pursue it now. I just got goosebumps, even as I shared that. An experience so profound in its calling that I knew this was true. I started serving a church that I interned at in college and was there for a year and a half out of college. Loved the church. It was big. It was growing. It was exciting. It still is today. I had this neat little career track in mind as I worked with that church. 20 months into that job, I was home for a weekend. They had been looking for a youth pastor, had never had youth ministry at the church before, about 150-member church in a small town of about 1,400 people. Extreme opposite of what I was doing at that time in so many ways. I hadn't even considered it or prayed for it, had no desire to go back home and do that job. And I was in the car one day when I was back home for the weekend, and I said, God, was I supposed to pray about that? And within 30 seconds, I knew that that was what I was supposed to do. I had an experience so profound from the Lord that I knew He was calling me to pursue that position. I drove back to Beaver, Pennsylvania, Monday morning, walked into the pastor's office and said, God called me to move. I don't want to do it. I wasn't expecting to do it. I have no desire to do it. But this calling is so profound that I have to go. These types of experiences that I believe the Lord wants to lay on each of our hearts are the type of experiences that transform us. These stories back up the words that we profess and proclaim. And that's what Paul's getting at. And it's good news to us that we can have these stories. Because as we share our response to this good news, we bring people into this message. As we share the response, here's some questions that I think will be asked. Is it genuine like Paul's? You looked at Paul's life and you knew it was genuine. Why? Because he had nothing to gain and everything to lose when he laid it all on the line and pursued Jesus. By worldly standards, his decision was foolish. What about us and our decision to pursue Jesus? Because unfortunately, I think sometimes our pursuit of faith also might be aligned with our pursuit of worldly things. Sometimes we may decide that going to church on Sunday morning is a good thing for us because we'll look better in our society. It might be good for our business if people know that I'm a faithful churchgoer and I show up on Sunday mornings. My political agenda may go a little bit farther if I have some of this faith stuff backing me up. Yet, it's the kingdom standards that drew Paul. It's the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection. And so it poses this question to us: do our lives support our message? When we look back over our lives, when we look back over our faith journey, how have we grown in the fruits of the Spirit? Are we more loving than we were? Do we have more grace towards others than we used to? Are we more merciful now than we were 1 year, 5 years, 10 years ago? Do we have more humility than pride than we once did? Are we more God and others centered than self-centered than we were early in our journey? How have our priorities changed? How have our lives been realigned? How are our temptations and our struggle with our sin? How are we doing with those things? Are our lives being transformed, and are they speaking to the message that we proclaim and profess when we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior? Because the evidence that we can give of a transformed life becomes our greatest testimony. It was for Paul. You see it time and time again. When questioned, he doesn't go back to the scriptures automatically. He doesn't say, well, let me lay this out for you. I have this great apologetics presentation. I'll start with Genesis. I'll bring you right up to the date, and I'll show you how everything pointed to Jesus. He says, no, you know what? I was walking down the road, and boom, Jesus showed up. Shattered my world. It's never been the same ever since. And his life backed it up. The transformation that occurred in his life backed up the message. All of this doesn't point to us. It points to Jesus and the work that God has done in us. Now, if you're thinking, you know, I don't know that I've changed all that much, This is what I wouldn't want you to do in response. I got to get my act together. I got to get on it when I get out of here today. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start reading the scriptures more. All great things. Yes. But what Paul's getting at in this letter to the Galatians is that first, the response is, if I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, if I said, Jesus, all I am is yours, everything else up to this point is laid down. I want to pursue you. I would allow you to take me into your heart, to wrap me in your arms, to flood me with your love and with your grace. And everything else goes from there. The whole logic of this letter to Galatians is this. Live by the gospel that you can receive only by faith. The first two chapters basically say this is what God has done. And then it teaches us what we should believe. That'll be chapters 3 and 4. And then what we should do, the ethics of it, chapters 5 and 6. But look where it begins. It begins in this relationship with Jesus Christ that we have in faith. And then it talks about how we believe, what we believe, and how we behave. And what we often want to do is we want to reverse it. We want to get so caught up in our behaviors. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Well, how's your relationship with the Lord? Well, not very good. I've been sinning a lot lately. Well, great. I've been pretty holy here the last couple of weeks. I'm feeling pretty good. Me and Jesus spent a lot of time together, so I think we're in good shape. Or we look at others and we look at their works. Well, there's no way God has anything to do with them. Look at how they're living. Look at their behaviors. And so then we're so focused on behaviors that begins to shape what we believe about God. We have to then interpret the scriptures and our beliefs based on what we believe to be good and bad. And then that often frames how we view what God has done for us and accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection. This is what Paul's wrestling with. There was a distinctive Jewish culture. Judaism speaks to this Jewish way of life. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to take this gospel, what had just happened on the cross with Jesus, and write it into what they had always known and always practiced in their culture. Instead of, like Paul, responding to this good news and allowing that to shape everything they would do in the future. Last thing I want to say about this. I was challenged this week to start asking this question. For the Galatians, it was the Jewish way of life. For us, might it be the American way of life? Might it be our American culture that we have to wrestle with and ask these questions of? Might it be the idea of the American dream and the pursuit of prosperity that we have to wrestle with in our pursuit of the gospel? Might it be our idea of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness, so ingrained in our minds that this is what we go after in our American dream? Bad things in and of themselves, no, but how quickly can our life, our idea of life, and the inherent value that all life has turn into my life and what I want out of my life? How quickly can the idea of liberty become freedom for me and what's important to me? How quickly can the idea of the pursuit of happiness be, as long as I'm happy, I just want you to be happy. If we're happy, that's good. Everything else can kind of work its way out. And so we take these principles that are built into our culture, and then we try to shape the gospel into them. And the extreme to all of this is to pursue all of these things and then splash a little bit of Jesus on top. Jesus kind of gets to be the cherry on top of the sundae to make sure we get to heaven and to make sure that we get as much prosperity here, because we know that the more faithful we are, the more blessed we'll be and the bigger house we can buy and the American dream will be right there. Like, that's the extreme of this. And it's pervading us. And it's a perversion of the gospel. And Paul says to the Galatians, and Paul says to us, it's all about Jesus. It's about the cross. It's about the resurrection. It's about being saved by God's grace through faith. Everything else plays out from there. The revelation of Jesus Christ comes to us. And everything else is renewed and shaped by that. That purpose of revelation for Paul was for evangelism, and the fruit of true conversion for us is mission. It's a calling to go and share, to spread it, to take the good news to the world. And as we do that, may we be a body of believers whose lives have been so transformed by Jesus Christ that our lives are themselves speak such evidence to the truth of the gospel that we'll hardly need to say a word. Holy Spirit, come, transform us. May that be true. I invite you to just take a couple minutes of silence to pray and reflect, meditate on how God wants to speak to your heart based on his word to us this morning.